Thank you, Carlos. Thank you, choir. I hope you can say that this morning, that he is good, because it's true. You may not always feel like God is good, but he is totally good, and we need to be reminded of that. I appreciate that very much. Also, the other phrase that stood out in that song to me was, you are worthy, and then you can kind of just go from there and say, he's worthy of what? He's worthy of your devotion. He's worthy of your heart's affection, your mind's attention. He's worthy of your dedication. He's worthy of sacrifice. He's worthy of worship. He's worthy of you being in here and lifting your voices and your hands and your hearts. And he will always be worthy. Worthy is the King. One of the biggest issues, to totally change tune here, one of the biggest issues I believe we have in our country, and it's not just the country, it trickles down, is a lack of trust. A lack of trust. I mean, you don't have to look around much to see that. You know, for example, news that is reported today is often less a reporting of facts and more a reporting of opinions, which leads to much skepticism. And that's not good. You know, we need factual information. We need to have things shared with us that is true and accurate. And many so-called facts are widely disputed, and every report of the so-called facts seems to have an equal and opposite reporting of other so-called facts, but from a different source. And so what we're left with, at least this is how I feel, what we're left with pretty much is a choice with who do you want to believe? Whose facts or whose opinions or whose news or whose reporting do you want to believe, rather than simply all being presented with the same set of facts. On top of that, people seem to be less trustworthy today. Seem to be less trustworthy. Their word no longer is something you can count on. Their commitment levels are feels like at an all-time low. Even many people that you know well now seem to be people that you would categorize this way. They are people that you can count on as long as nothing else comes up. Even the most dependable of us. Yeah, I'll do this, or I'll do this, or I'll take this responsibility on. You can count on me. And there's like an asterisk at the end of their words, as long as nothing else comes up. And sometimes we may find that we're those people. And I think how that happens is we look around, we see the lack of commitment, the lack of trust, the lack of dependability, and we go, you know, I'm not like that. I'm not like that Pharisee there. I'm pretty dependable. Now, I wasn't 100% dependable, but I'm better than, and that's a dangerous place. We start comparing ourselves with other people, start comparing our commitment levels, start comparing our view of God and his worth to what other people view, and we just get messed up. Comparing ourselves to others is never good for us. And in the end, it usually ends up bringing us down, allowing us to live, as excuse makers. But sometimes we find that we're those people. So what you really have here is you have a shift from reporting facts to reporting opinions. So along with that and the lack of trustworthiness of people, it seems to be, then you end up with a struggle to trust not only the facts, but the person behind those facts, the person behind the reporting, the person behind the article writing or the blog posting or the commitment making, that sort of thing. And what you end up with, and this is where I think we are, and you feel free to disagree with me, I feel where this is leading, it's leading us to a place where we are more and more doubting until we have reached a point where we believe nothing. And that's hard to function. Nationally, it's hard to function locally, it's hard to function as a church, it's hard to function in your own family when you reach a point where you are skeptical about everything and you truly do not rest in anything. I mean, we live each day with a certain level of trust. We have to. If you drove by McDonald's this morning and went through the drive-thru and got your coffee, you're trusting by faith that someone didn't poison that coffee. You're trusting every time you go out for a meal, every time you go to the pharmacy and you pick up that prescription, every time you go under and have a medical procedure, you're trusting that everybody involved is not there to do something to harm you. Now you take all of that, lack of trust in the nation, lack of trust locally, people being less trustworthy, and then you throw in a person like me. I don't know how well you know me or not, but I'm a natural born skeptic. I mean, it's not good. I can't tell you how much more trusting I am than I used to be. In fact, my name is Gene Thomas Ornby Jr., named after my father, I've been told, but sometimes I have to believe I was named after the doubting Thomas of the New Testament. And so when you throw all that in together, trust becomes harder and harder to find. And all of this is making an impact, not just in our country, but in our lives. When we're very near believing nothing, or we've reached the point where we doubt or question everything, it's tough to function in a society like that. And I think we're seeing that fleshed out. I don't want to get into all the different examples of it, but I think you know what I'm talking about. Now, if I were the devil, and of course the skeptics in the room are now going, is he the devil? Or did he say, if I were, in order to throw us off from the fact that he really is? You know, the real skeptics are hunkering down. But if I were the devil, and I was struggling, let's say, to make folks doubt the gospel. You say, well, I think a lot of people doubt the gospel. They do. But you know, the gospel is extremely simple. It's extremely simple. Angie and I have been talking recently. I don't know if you're aware or not, but there's a boatload of people who believe not in God, but in aliens. I'm not talking about, you know, live long and prosper or anything like that. I'm not trying to make light of it. I mean, literally, there are people who believe their salvation will come at the end of their life from people from other planets and galaxies. And apparently, if you watch the History Channel for years, there's been a show called Ancient Aliens, and they purport this information to be accurate and true. And it is a religion. It is a faith. And so, there's Frank Turek has a book and a ministry called, basically based on a book called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. I don't have enough faith to believe that my salvation is going to come from people from other planets or other galaxies. But that's a real thing. And so if I were struggling as the devil to get you to doubt the very simple gospel message, the wonderful news that reveals how God has met our greatest need out of his great love and amazing grace. If I were struggling to attack this very simple, are you a sinner? Yes. If God is a good judge and he judges sin and he judges you at the end of your life, will you be found guilty or innocent? Guilty. This is not complicated in any stretch. And does it not make reasonable and logical sense that God would place your sin on his perfect son and that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ would free you not only from the punishment of sin, the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin and allow God to be one who receives you into his presence because he cannot accept sin and he doesn't, but sin's been paid for by his son. If I were the devil and I was having a hard time getting you to doubt that situation or that simple gospel message, I think what I might do is start working on making folks just doubt everything so that the gospel becomes one of many truth claims that we toss into the highly questionable category. And I would then strive to add the Bible, the source of truth, the source of this gospel, into that category as well. Because if I can get folks to doubt the Bible, then I can get folks to doubt the gospel, and if they doubt the gospel, salvation will not be experienced, or even if it is, a life lived without confidence in God and in his word will be more the norm for those who actually do have some belief. So I ask you this question on a practical level. How much do you trust the Bible? How much do you trust the Bible? Now, most, you know, Southern Baptists or Southern people are going to be, oh, I trust the Bible. I trust the Bible. How much do you trust the very Bible that you hold in your hands? Do you believe it's the very Word of God? Or do you believe it's something less? Do you believe it is a great book of history like other works of literature, but something less than the inerrant and fully authoritative and trustworthy, your life depends on it, Word of God. Do you believe, and this is, I think, some people's struggle, do you believe most of it's trustworthy but not all of it? I'm not going to get into it, but that's a real problem. That's a very slippery slope if you say, there's just a couple of things in the Bible I don't believe. I think science says you're in real danger. That's a real problem. Because you will not have faith and confidence in something you don't fully trust, and you certainly won't share a gospel from a source you don't trust 100%. So this morning, as we continue in our series, Resurrection Living, walking through 1 Corinthians 15, let's consider the trustworthiness of the gospel based on the trustworthiness of the Bible. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn once again to 1 Corinthians 15. If you don't have a Bible, look under one of the chairs in front of you, pull out that ESV Bible, turn to page 961, and that will get you to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to read again the first 11 verses. I'm sure you're screaming, saying, stop reading those 11 verses, but we're going to get those down. Before we do, though, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us place our confidence in that which He has given us and provided for us. Father God, as we come before You this morning, we pray that our worship has been pleasing in Your sight, that it's been a sweet sound to Your ears, Lord, because You are worthy, as the choir so beautifully sang. You are worthy, and You are so good. And oh Lord, we live in a world that says the opposite. We live with sinful, doubting hearts that help us believe the opposite at times. We look at our circumstances, we look at our situations, we look at our family, we look in the mirror, and we say, is God good? Is God trustworthy? Is there real hope here? We look in the mirror and we see that we have found the enemy, and it is us. And then we think about Your patience and Your mercy and Your grace and Your love for us, and You know everything about us, and You still sent Your Son to die for us, and yet there is hope because we are sinners and Jesus saves from sin. And so, Lord, we are here this morning. We are Yours. As struggling as we may be, as doubtful at times as we may be, as sinful and rebellious as we may be, and we ask for fresh conviction. We ask for fresh conviction, not only conviction of sin, but conviction that Your word is true, that You are good. The very Bible we hold in our hands is trustworthy, and You have given it to us. You have gotten it through history and through ups and downs and through continents and through languages, and You have presented it to us in a way that is right and true and accurate, and it is what we need, and we can rest and we can trust in this word of God. Though everything else go under, the Word of God stands forever. Help us, help our hearts believe, as one of our songs says. So God, as we continue to look through, consider the words of the Apostle Paul, even the words of Peter today, would You challenge our hearts and our minds as to whether we trust You and trust Your Word fully, and help us to confess where we don't, turn from that, and rest fully and apply the Word of God and share the Word of God from great confidence. Help us today. Help us to receive. You are good, and we thank You for Your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1, you should probably be able to say it with me. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel, which is based on the Word of God, which is this thing we're trusting, right? That I preached to you, Paul says, which you received, we're trusting that, which you stand, we're trusting in that, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast, if you trust, if you believe the Word of God I preached to you, unless you believed or unless your faith here is in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance, the most important thing, what I also received. What did you receive, Paul? That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and then He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, hang on to that one, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James and to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Oh, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me, whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Once again, let me remind us that Paul here in this chapter is addressing a teaching going around that there is no bodily resurrection for anybody. You die, your spirit just kind of floats up and off to either be with God or to Sheol, to the place of the dead. But this physical body thing, you know, you rising from the dead and you being you, that's not happening. But that's not true, of course. So while not true, it was being believed by some, or we can say the opposite, that people were not believing there was a resurrection to be experienced. And this belief or lack of belief was impacting people's lives just as the lack of trust in our country is impacting our lives. So what does Paul do? He takes them back to the gospel. This is very important. He takes them back to the gospel. It's as if he's seeking in this moment to rebuild a house of faith that's been damaged but not destroyed. It's been hit hard. It's kind of like you walking around your house and going, I'm noticing a couple of cracks in the ceiling. I'm noticing a few things. You know, the door's not shutting quite right. Maybe the floor seems to be off. And so, you know, you can caulk the cracks and paint over that if you want to. But the real fix is to go, I gotta address the foundation. You know, I think these companies like Ramjack, things like that, they come in and they support the foundation as some method of doing it. I'm sure there are other ways, more thorough ways. But that's the thing. You start seeing the cracks. You start seeing the inconsistencies, things not fitting right. You really got to look at the foundation. That's what Paul's doing. So he goes back to the gospel. He returns to the foundation of this house of faith. And we, too, need a solid foundation for our faith. Otherwise, we will not live the lives God's called us to live. We will not share the good news, no matter how good it might truly be. From my continued time in these verses, I offer you the following. Number one, one-point message today, once again. Resurrection living is a life based on complete trust in the Bible as the revelation of God with good reason for such trust. Say that again. Resurrection living is a life based on complete trust in the Bible as the revelation of God with good reason for such trust. Look again at verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." And really what you're going to have here is two handfuls. All right, a couple weeks ago we focused on Christ died for our sins, right? Five words there, very important. Christ died for our sins. We said that is the gospel. The gospel is more than that, but not less than that. Christ died for our sins, he says, in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, so he was really dead, good and dead, that he was raised, and not just raised, but on the third day, which is very important, in accordance with the scriptures. There's your second handful. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Notice that Paul does what here? He repeats himself. He chooses to repeat himself. It's one thing for a person to repeat themselves when speaking. I do this a lot. My kids used to tell me growing up, they're like, we got it. We got it, Dad. We heard it. How many times can you say it? Apparently just one more would satisfy me, I think. But I've been accused of that, you know, saying the same thing over and over again and repeating myself. I can understand that. See, the danger of being someone who talks a lot or someone whose job or vocation includes talking a lot or includes public speaking is that we can become people of many words but little meaning. You know, there used to be great value placed on being a man of few words or a person of few words. And you think about that person. What was it? They didn't talk a lot, but when they did, boys, like, kind of like, you know, you younger people aren't going to know who E.F. Hutton is, but there used to be these E.F. Hutton financial commercials that would come on, and somebody would be sitting at a table at a lunch or a dinner, and they're all talking, and you hear nothing but just crowd noise or whatever, and one guy's asking about his finances, another guy, he goes, well, my financial advisor is E.F. Hutton, and then all of a sudden, nobody says a word. Everybody leans in. They want to hear what this guy has to say. So it's a person of few words, and what they say is well thought out and meaningful. Such people are still desperately needed today. But this is a letter. This is a letter. This is a letter penned by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. And here we see that he chose to intentionally repeat himself and specifically repeat the phrase in accordance with the scriptures. Anytime a writer of Scripture, and I said a writer, anytime a biblical writer, a writer of Scripture repeats himself, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. Sometimes a writer, like the author of a psalm, might choose to repeat a message, if you will, using different words, you know. That's kind of what I would say I was doing with my kids. I'm not saying the exact same thing. I'm just saying it in a lot of different ways, hoping you get it. But for example, in Psalm 141, we read these words, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth." The very next phrase is, "Keep watch over the door of my lips." Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Same message. Different words, different phrasing, but the exact same message. And what is that message? Words are extremely important. What we say, how we say it. Words mean things. Choose them carefully. Be careful about what you're getting ready to tell this person, how you're getting ready to say it to them, because you can encourage them or you can crush them. You can sin against them or you can love them. Words are important. I'm not, if you've noticed, I don't debate on social media with people. I don't have time for that. I don't think it's overly helpful. But I will say this past week, I delved into it very briefly. And it was one of those things, I kind of just had to do it, all right? And I don't regret it, but it's not something it didn't make a big difference, but, I felt like I needed to do it. I follow on Instagram a particular page, or I did follow it up until this weekend, and I'm not going to say the name of it because I don't want to disparage the company, but it's a company that produces athletic gear, and the theme of their athletic gear, on all their athletic gear, is the words, "Iron sharpens iron." Now, you probably go, well, I can see why Gene follows that. Iron sharpens iron. It comes from the Bible. As iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. I like that. It's a Christian company. Christian organization selling athletic gear with the scripture reference, iron sharpens iron. And so I'm scrolling on Instagram and that company pops up, their gear pops up. But instead of a picture of their gear, it just had a statement and it said, "Speak your truth." Now we talked about this a couple weeks ago, did we not? And so I just couldn't let that one go. I sent him a little message. I said, "Hey, I'm a follower here and enjoy your posts and, appreciate what you guys do. But that last post, 'Speak Your Truth,' is problematic." I said, "That's very much a secular humanistic phrase, which pretty much says whatever you believe is true and whatever I believe is true. So there's really not any real truth." And I said, "I would think, an organization like yours would want to make statements like there is absolute truth. 'Speak Your Truth' is concerning to me. I thanks for listening." Their response back was very brief. I didn't take it to be anything but just maybe they're just a person, a few words themselves. And they said, "We agree there is only one truth." I was like, okay. They didn't say anything more and they didn't remove the post. I would have preferred that they remove the post. That's just, my thinking. So I didn't think anything more about it until the next day. Then they post a picture. Again, not of athletic gear, but a picture of Kobe Bryant, basketball player for LA Lakers. You remember him. He passed away tragically. He's sitting there with his hands on his shorts, kind of leaning over, and there's a picture of Kobe. Next to Kobe is a picture of Michael Jordan. So you got Kobe, Michael Jordan. Obviously, all the comparisons over the years. Cool-looking picture, and at the top of the picture, it says, "This is," and then it was just an expletive. Foul language. Cussing. I couldn't let that one go. And so I just responded, and I put, "Foul language?" question mark. Like, really? You're a Christian organization? Iron sharpens iron. You're selling me products? Foul language? Oh, I got a doozy back from them. Well, they responded back and said, "Well, it's obvious our brand is probably not going to be the one for you." I didn't say anything to that. Then they popped another one back. And it said, "We cuss. Move on." And I said, "Will do, thanks." And then they must have, talked about it at the office or something, because you can always tell when somebody, because I've done this before, you pop off at the mouth and then you think about it and you start going, this could hurt business, maybe, maybe not. But so then, I didn't ask any, I said, "Thanks, will do, I'm moving on." So I immediately unfollowed them. And next thing I know, I get another message from them. "Hey, listen, we're not trying to be jerks." I'm like, "Really? We're not trying to be jerks." Well, for someone not trying, you're doing a really good job of succeeding. But so we're not trying to be jerks, but I can't remember exactly how they worded it. Basically, they said, if we can't agree that we can believe in Jesus and cuss, we're probably just going to have to agree to disagree. Now, I don't know what Jesus you're believing in? And I mean, well, you know, I was really tempted to go, well, the demons believe in Jesus. They're just not saved by him. They don't surrender to him as Lord. But you can't read the Bible from cover to cover anywhere in the world and not take away things like, you know, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth except such as to build others up. Whether you eat or sleep or whatever you do, or either drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You could just go on and on that says, if you, I'm not, I mean, believe me, I've cussed in my life plenty. One of the biggest evidences of God in my life was he cleaned my filthy mouth. I mean, to the point where I could hit my hand with a hammer. There's nothing there to come out, but that's not how it's always been. So I don't, you know, in fact, we were talking about a golf outing that some of the men are going to have, and there was a concern that they want to invite a lost guy to come, and he might use some colorful language. I'm like, I don't care. He's not going to tell me anything I haven't heard. I want the man to be around. I want to show him a better way. We can have a good time, and we can enjoy golf together and glorify God together. We want those lost people to come around. But don't tell me that, that somehow it's okay, because the reality of it is, what comes out of our mouth is what's in our heart. And if there's filth coming out of our mouth, that means there's a filthy, sinful heart, and that's not pleasing to God, and that is distant from God, and Jesus died for those sins, and sin is always a big deal. So, you know, but that's where we are. You can still believe in Jesus and do whatever you want to do, speak your truth, live your life. I just don't think that's going to go so well on Judgment Day. I think it's going to reveal some things. So there's that message. Guard, O Lord, set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Two different ways of communicating the same message. Jesus did this. He would say, truly, truly, I say to you, or verily, verily, I say to you. And whatever he was getting ready to say next, it was loaded with meaning. By doubling up like Jesus would, he would set the stage for something he was about to give great weight to. And the greatest weight in all of Scripture, what's the three? Holy, 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 right? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is to come. There's angels whose full-time job is to do nothing but say, holy, 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 with hands over their wings, over their mouths and their eyes and all this kind of stuff. I mean, it's the character of God, holy, set apart, pure, unique, three times. But here, Paul's doing something a little different. He repeats himself, but with the exact same words. So he's giving considerable weight to the words in accordance with the Scriptures. Now, last week we talked about how he gave emphasis to the Old Testament Scripture being the source of Paul's confidence and boldness in his witnessing. With this repeat of this phrase, I believe we see Paul's emphasis on the very trustworthiness of the Scriptures. Because you see, what Paul believed, what he called the church at Corinth to believe, what you and I are called to believe, is that God and his word are sufficient for accomplishing the very plans and purposes he's determined. You see, the Scriptures, listen, church, the Scriptures not only reveal the will of God, the Scriptures come with the power and authority to bring that revealed will about. What we bring to the table besides sin is availability driven by faith. We bring availability driven by faith. The Scriptures bring the revealed will of God and the power and authority to bring it about. And the same God who calls us to trust, who gives us the gift of faith to act upon, doesn't call us to some blind leap in the dark. No, this great God gives us good reason to trust the Word he has provided. And it's not just trusting it in theory, it's trusting it in actual practice. In fact, if you would, take your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. That's page 1014 in the church Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1. So you're almost at the very end of the Bible. When you get to 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 10. Peter says, concerning this salvation. All right, so this is pretty important, right? Concerning this salvation. This Peter, just like Paul, shows us his trustworthiness of the Scriptures. And this would be the Old Testament Scripture. He says, to concern this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So here's Peter writing to a group of believers suffering persecution, and amidst their suffering, he reminds them that this salvation, this will of God, this revealed will of God, that everyone who will be saved the same way. They'll be saved through his Son. This was prophesied in the Old Testament. And the Spirit of Christ, or the Holy Spirit, put those prophecies in these prophets. They didn't always understand fully the meaning of all they spoke and all that was written on those Old Testament scrolls, but God's plan was being revealed. Now take your Bible, turn a couple more pages to the right to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1 and find verse 16. Actually, back up to verse 13. Look at 13, 14, and 15 before we hit 16. Peter says, I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. You and I will not live resurrection lives sharing the gospel if we don't believe that our lives are coming to an end sooner than we think. If you are like Peter, knowing that the putting off of his body will be soon, these are very powerful words, because these are words of a man who knows his time is soon, time is short. So he says, since I know the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, verse 15, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. See, God knew that Peter and Paul and you and me and all believers would be ever needing a strong foundation for their faith. And such a foundation would have to be based on something. And so he says, I'm getting ready to go. I'm not always going to be around, but you need something, and God has provided. And here it is in verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, quote, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased, end quote, we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. He's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. This is where Jesus pulls back the curtain of his body just a little bit, in such a way that blows these guys away to the point where they realize if the body of Jesus Christ, if the very body God gave Jesus Christ wasn't clothing him, we would all be dead. So I'm going to show you just a little of God in such a way that you can handle it and not die. And that's what took place. Verse 19 says, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, or some versions say made more certain or more sure. Now, what's he going with here? He's saying, listen, we saw him, we were there, we were eyewitnesses, but we're not resting on that. He says, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to what? As to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns, not every day, but the day, till the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So Paul knows, and Peter knows, particularly here, that the time's coming when those who experience Christ on earth, including himself, would be dead. And let's face it, not every experience is the same. God works in one person's life a certain way. He works in another person's life in another way. But he does work. He doesn't work your way. He doesn't work my way. He works his way. He writes each story, and each story is different and unique, but the salvation story is pretty much the same. Each person who is saved, if they are saved at all, they are saved by grace through faith. Oh, it may be under a variety of circumstances. It may happen in a variety of locations, but it happens the same way. It happens when a person confesses their sin and places their faith in what Jesus has done. It happens the way Adrian Rogers used to describe it. Adrian Rogers would talk about salvation, and he would refer to the heavenly handshake. The heavenly handshake. He said, when the hand of grace reaches down and the hand of faith reaches up, you have a proper introduction. like a little child raising their hand saying, pick me up, Daddy, pick me up. The hand of grace reaches down, the hand of faith reaches up, and you're introduced to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And I might add, it's the hand of grace that takes hold of the hand of faith. It's the hand of grace takes hold of the hand of faith. That's the stronger hand, and every believer is glad to know it. Now here in verses 16 through 21, Peter, I believe, gives us some of the most important verses in the Bible. They're all important, don't get me wrong. But these verses answer some important questions like, who wrote the Bible? That's an important question. You get pushback on this stuff all the time. How can you believe something's fully authoritative, stake your whole life on it, if it's not truly trustworthy? Well, we know, you know, well, how can you trust? Because men wrote the Bible. No, yes and no. Men were used. Men were writers. They weren't the authors. But we know from personal experience, and the Bible even tells us that all men are sinners, so how can I trust a book written by men who are sinful? Well, men are not the authors of Scripture. Men were used, but according to verse 21, men spoke from God, there's the origin, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Yes, their personalities were used. Yes, their verbiage was used, but it was the Holy Spirit who wrote the Scripture. The Holy Spirit's the author of Scripture. How do we know what we're reading is accurate and authentic? Peter says in verse 16, we were eyewitnesses. We were there. They were there when Jesus was transfigured. They were there when Jesus revealed Himself in this amazing way. They were there and they heard the voice of the Father say this. Nobody else. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And I want you to recall that was Jesus' claim to be the Son of God and thus equal with God that had the Pharisees accusing Him of blasphemy and wanting Him dead. And so if you think about it, that's the exact thing the apostles heard from the voice of the Father when they witnessed it. So in other words, God is so over all of this thing that He gives, He gives everything needed in order to ensure that His Son would die for our sins. He sets Him up. He gives the evidence. He presents that which ends up accusing Jesus. And all He was guilty of was that which is true, being the Son of God. But notice that while they were eyewitnesses, Peter also gives emphasis to these words being God's word even over his own experience. In verse 19 he says, and we have something more sure than we were there, more sure than our own ears and our own eyes, more sure than our testimony for you to believe. We have something more sure than our personal experience. And what is that? It's the words, the prophetic word. He says, to which you will do well to pay attention. Why? Because he says, it's a lamp. We know the Scripture says that, right? It's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. No, it's a lamp shining where? In a dark place. He says, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Can we see once more why it's so important that you and I share the written Word of God with our ones? Anybody we're trying to share the gospel with, we need to let them see it. We can quote it all day long. You might have all kinds of verses memorized. I hope you do. You need to show them the Scriptures and let them read it for themselves. It's that word which provides both the command, yes, but also the power to obey the command that serves, one, as God's light. That's the light of salvation. That's what's needed. God opens up the eyes. He enlightens. The Holy Spirit quickens. It's shining in a dark place. What's the dark place? It's the heart without Christ. Every heart without Christ is a dark place. Needs that light. It brings about salvation. He says that when the day dawns, what day is that? It's the day that God takes the blinders off and that person goes, I was blind, but now I see. I see what? The Word of God. The truth from God's Word. Not yours, not mine, not your testimony, not mine. The very Word of God. That brings about salvation, the day dawning, through what? The risen Christ. He's the morning star that rises or provides true resurrection in our hearts. That's what Paul is standing on. That's the two handfuls here. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture. Listen, God has given us the prophetic word, the word that speaks of His salvation through His one and only Son, and we can trust this word. We can trust its accuracy, but we can also trust its power to accomplish that salvation. So I think a lot of times for years the church has said, we believe the Bible is inerrant, What our problem is, we don't think it's sufficient. We don't believe it's all we really need. You know what? How many testimonies have you heard? How many times did Cadillac Jones or any other Gideon who used to come here would come in here and open, give us a testimony, and they would say, hey, here's what's happened in the last year. Some man went to a hotel getting ready to blow his brains out. He opened up the drawer, found the Word of God. There was nobody there. There was no physical person there. He opens up the Word of God as a last-ditch effort before taking his own life, and what happens? He comes to faith. That's the power of the Word of God. Listen, do you believe the Bible? Do you believe the Bible? Do you, and it's okay if you do, but you can't stay there. Do you have struggles you need to confess and deal with? Because if you have struggles about the Word of God, it's going to fuel fear. And a fear is what we said was the number one reason we don't share the gospel. There can be many reasons for fear. Vody Baucham, one of my favorite preachers, spoke about how many Christians don't have a good answer to this question. Why do you believe the Bible is true? Particularly in the South. You know what us Southern folks say? Well, I was raised on the Bible. My family's always believed the Bible. It's like, why do you come to church? I've had this question asked me recently about church participation and church attendance. Why are we here? Why do we believe the Bible? And the South is like, well, it's, you know, I was raised to. Why do you go to church? I was raised to go to church. That is a horrible reason to be here. That is a horrible reason to believe the Bible, is because you were raised that way. Nothing wrong with being raised that way. It's a good example being set, but it needs to be your own. Why are you here for worship? If there's any reason that you are here today except for what the choir sang, that He is worthy of your worship, you are here for the wrong reasons. He is worthy of your worship. If you have a quiet time, why do you have a quiet time in the morning? Well, I need a word from God. Yes, you do. I need to be encouraged. Yes, you do. I need to know the truth because everybody's lying to me. Yes, you do. But that's not the main reason you need to have a quiet time. You need to open up your Bible in the morning and spend time with God because He is worthy. Worthy. Worthy of what? Worthy of everything. Why do you believe the Bible? Because it works for me. Terrible reason. But that's what Vody hears most of the time. Either I believe it because I was raised on it, or I believe it because it works for me. Vody Baucham has a statement that he's put together as to why he believes the Bible. I think it's a good statement. I think it's one we can adopt, one we can embrace, one we can be encouraged by. And here's his statement. He says, I choose. That's important. I choose. I choose to believe the Bible, Vody says, because it's a reliable collection of historical documents. Okay? It's not just history because the Bible is history. It's history because archaeological history has proven these things. He says, I choose to believe the Bible because it's a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses, reporting supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies and claim their writings are divine and not of human origin. The Bible says itself, of itself, it is the Word of God, sharper than a two-edged sword. You say, well, that's just what the Bible says. There's no higher authority with which you can go to. It says that about itself. So one more time. I choose to believe the Bible because it's a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses. That's what Peter said. During the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. That's what Paul says. Reporting supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies and claim their writings are divine and not of human origin. You and I have good reason to believe the Word of God, to trust the Word of God, and to share it with others. And listen, as Carlos and the worship team come, as we get ready to prepare for our kind of a closing set of worship, would you just bow your heads and just spend a few moments responding to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. If you have areas where you go, I believe 90% of it. I believe 95% of it. I believe 98% of it. There's something I'm struggling with. If there's any part of God's Word that you're struggling with, it's okay. God knows it. But you need to confess it as sin, and you may need to talk to somebody. You may need to talk to me. You may need to do some research. You may need to talk it out. But you may just need to confess it. Lord, I'm not believing that Your Word is fully authoritative and trustworthy, or at least my life, how it's being fleshed out, is not revealing this truth, is not revealing that trust. Bring your doubts and fears to the Lord. There's no place else to go. There's no place else you need to go. As we learned last week, if we confess it as sin, Jesus saves from sin, so we've got an answer for that. So let us replace doubts and fears with confidence and trust and become a church by God's grace that shares the gospel. We need to do this. It's the life we were made for. You just pray and speak to the Lord, and I'll close us in prayer in just a moment. Father God, we desperately need truth, truth we can stand on, truth we can rely upon, truth we can invest in, and we need something beyond our personal experience. And I'm thankful. We are thankful. As your people called Hampton Heights Baptist Church, we are thankful that our goal, to the best of our ability, is to have a high view of you and a high view of your word. And we thank you that you've given us texts from the Word of God, like Paul has spoken, like Peter has given emphasis to, what they've seen. Even Paul saying Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was seen by 500 witnesses, most who are still alive, though some have died. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for these eyewitness accounts. Thank you there is still truth to be had. Thank you that 2 and 2 is still 4. Thank you that Jesus died for sinners. Thank you that we can be saved. Thank you that we can be forgiven of all sin, but we must come to you. God, help us with our doubts. Help us to bring them to you openly, honestly, that you might forgive us, that you might fill us with your word, fill us with faith, fill us with your spirit, that we might truly be your representatives, and help us to live like Peter did. Help us to live knowing that the putting off of our bodies will be soon. We want to finish well, we want to finish strong, we want to finish faithful, hopeful, prayerful, believing. In Jesus' name, amen.